follower of our Lord. And before we jump right into what I believe God has prepared for us to His glory today, I want to stop and read a note. This is from the Turbeville family, the Jacksons and the Fields family. It says this: "There are not enough words to express what you all mean to our family. Thank you for the cards, the calls, the visits, and food that you sent during the sickness and the passing of our sweet dad, husband, and Pawpaw Charlie. Special thank you to Austin, Cody, and Angie for dropping everything and being at the hospital when I need someone with me. Another special thank you to the ladies and men who prepared and served the food for our family after the services. Mom and Dad have had many wonderful friends for years, even after moving from Florence Boulevard to Center Star. It showed in the attendance at the memorial service for Dad. So thank you for all your kind hearts in Christian love, the Turbefields, the Jacksons, and the Fields family." Make sure this is put somewhere where people can see it. I'm grateful for that note and the kindness of the family who sent it. Man, it's good to be part of God's people, isn't it? I love it. I really do. Sitting here today and in preparation for worship throughout this past weekend and driving here today, I was truly excited. Praying in our van before we walked in, the anticipation was just growing to be with each one of you today. And I wanted to share that with you before we begin. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We love being a part of your family. We want to be servants, any place, anytime. Disciples, disciple makers, as Jake prayed about earlier. God, we're grateful that you work in our hearts, that you work on our hearts, and you'll work through our hearts to change someone else's heart. God, there might be somebody in this auditorium today, maybe listening online now or at a later time, that needs their heart to be changed. And God, you know that person. You know those people. And we pray their hearts will be softened in this time. For all of us, Father, we pray that we'll be encouraged, strengthened to live by faith, to walk by faith, not by sight, to be people of the Spirit, not of the flesh, to be moved by the Savior and not by the sensuality of our world. And God, we pray our hearts will be flamed and come alive, especially in this time and moment, as we worship you and encourage each other. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I need to tell you about a Christmas present I got for my wife. And everybody just panned over and looked at Brianne, like, what's he going to say? So our tradition is sometime in December to get a brand new Christmas puzzle and put that puzzle together. And so I started just a little bit late this year, but perusing through online websites of the different Christmas puzzles you can buy, I searched through tons of them. I mean, at least two or three. And so after looking through all these puzzles, I think it was the third one that I looked at, I thought, whoa, that is the one. So I clicked order through Amazon. I got a little bit quicker shipping because I was a little bit later in the ordering. And after placing the shipment and the order, I said, oh yes, I'm the man this year. So we wait a little bit and it comes. It's supposed to come on a Tuesday, but for some reason Barnes & Noble through Amazon said there's going to be a delay in the shipping. So it actually came in on Wednesday. Well, Wednesday, the puzzle arrives. And this was last Wednesday. And this is something that Brianne has been anticipating and I've been hoping to get quicker and quicker. And so it finally arrives on Wednesday. And remember, I was the one who thought, oh yes. But when that puzzle arrived, she looked at it, she said, oh no. You see, the puzzle has 2,000 pieces to it. Yeah. Yeah. This is the puzzle that never ends. It will go, as you may have heard that song, it will go on and on, my friends. I said just the other day, we'll probably have to put this one up and start again. She said, yeah, we'll probably have to start in January and work on it till Christmas 2020. So this puzzle is going to be a massive, massive challenge. And every time we look at it, we seem to just be puzzled by how enormous that this thing is. We have a huge table in our sunroom. This puzzle takes up the entirety of the table, plus an ottoman, half the couch, and another chair from another table. Looking at that puzzle is tough. It's puzzling. Sometimes in our life, and in your life, do you look at a situation and just feel puzzled by it? Do you encounter some set of circumstances and you're like, whoa, this is too much for me. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to decipher what's going on in this situation. I am just puzzled by the enormity of what is in front of me. You know, sometimes in puzzles, and not the puzzles that you piece together, but in things called anagrams. Has anybody ever heard of an anagram before? I'm not some puzzle expert, but I watched the Da Vinci Code one time. And so in this anagram type puzzle, what do you need? You need a key. You need a code. Sometimes it's a code word. Sometimes it's a code circle. You need a cipher. You've heard of a cipher, right? A cipher to unlock the mystery of the code, a cipher to figure out what is going on in the puzzle in front of you. Well, here's the title of the sermon today. What is the key for puzzling temptations? Because sometimes when we face certain sets of life circumstances, especially ones that tempt us to give in to the desires that are within us, much like what was read before, all that is in the world, 1 John 2:15, all that is in the world, 16, here it says, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in the world can be summed up into those three things. And so when you face those things, you're like, whoa, this is a puzzling situation. I am puzzled by this temptation. Or maybe you're like me. Why do I keep getting this? And I'm sick of this temptation. I'm sick of being drawn into it. And I'm sick of the fact that I actually want it from time to time. And I'm puzzled by it. So what if I had a key? What if I had a cipher to unlock the temptation in front of me, so that it won't be something that draws me in, but instead I can see it, I can recognize it, and I can kick it out of my life? Wouldn't you want to have that key? I think 1 John 2, 15 through 17 could be that key. And here's what I want to do. You ready for it? I want to take that key, and I want to place it on top of three situations in the Bible, three situations of temptation that individuals face. And I want us to see how this key can unlock the puzzle before us. First one, Genesis chapter 3. All three of these will probably be familiar to you. And if they're not, maybe it's something you can study later on. Genesis chapter 3, quick update on the situation. Everything had just been created, and all things that were made through the Father. He put everything into motion, into existence. And then he put Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, in the garden, there were many places and trees they could eat from, but only one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could not eat from. You with me? All right, church, wake up now. So he, the serpent, comes to Eve, the woman that God created, and he talks to her in Genesis chapter 3. And you see that serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And the serpent goes to Eve and he says, did God really tell you you couldn't eat of it? Did God really say that you would die? Surely he didn't mean you would die. And as a matter of fact, that's not what he meant. And Eve and the serpent are having this conversation. Side note, animals talking in the garden, that should have been a sign that this is a weird situation. But Eve wasn't moved by it. She wasn't taken aback by it. And so she's having the conversation with this serpent. What I want you to see in the text is the unfolding of Eve in a moment of temptation. So the serpent takes her to the place. And in the Bible, verse 5, he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So, verse 6, in my mind, Eve is like, oh, okay, Let me see this. Literally, look at it. Don't take my word for it. Please take God's word for it. Verse 6, watch how the key unlocks the code. So, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then she gave some to her husband. You know the three types of sin that are in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Watch how all three are found in verse 6. So, when the woman saw, what is that? That's the lust of the eyes. That's the situation when she is caught into something with her eyes, and it's pretty, and it's delightful, where the eyes draw in the heart of the person. Now, we'll get to us later on. So she sees it, she's drawn into it. And she saw that the tree was good for food. What's the first type of sin listed in 1 John 2:16? The lust of the flesh. This is a desire of physical things. An over-desire of physical things. And so she saw, lust of the eyes, that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it made somebody wise. But notice what the text says. And that the tree was to be desired. She had a desire of some type of wisdom more than what God had already given to her. That's the third type of sin listed in 1 John 2:16. The pride of life. She may have wanted to be on a more close playing field, maybe even a level playing field with God. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's all there within Eve and her situation. Now let's skip to another situation. 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's in the Old Testament yet again. This is a situation that you may have heard about before. His name is David. Her name is Bathsheba. The name coincidentally aligns itself with what she was doing on the rooftop. I always thought that was one of the most ironic pieces of Scripture, that she was bathing and her name is Bathsheba. That really doesn't have anything to do with the story other than the irony of the situation. And so, as we see the unfolding of the story, Israel is out fighting a battle. Most men are gone to battle, but David, being the hero of faith that he is and the hero of Israel, people let him stay back. Be the king, let us fight battles for you. He says, okay. So he stays back. And so one evening, he's looking out his window and Bathsheba goes up onto the rooftop because of her impurity, and she's cleansing herself. There's been some type of impurity that she's gotten involved with, whether that's a female thing or she's touched something unclean, I'm uncertain. But she had to go up and she had to cleanse herself. And so here's what takes place in 2 Samuel 11. Look at verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Quickly, the first two types of sin. Found in 1 John 2:16, you've already heard them in David's situation. You see in the text that he saw. He walked out on the roof of the king's house, and that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. What did he see? That's the sin, the lust of the eyes. Not everything we see could be sinful, but what we see, listen to me, what we see can seep into our body and our beings and get into our heart, and it can cause us to desire and crave something that we ought not have. And so he saw something that led to a temptation. It led to a sin for him. That's the lust of the eyes. And it became a lust of the flesh. Notice in the text, he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. It's not wrong to be beautiful. There's so many jokes that could be made right in that moment. And it wasn't Bathsheba's fault that she was bathing. But David's fault, a man who saw and lingered, and what he saw led into who he was and it crept into his heart. And it became not just something that he craved from his eyes, but he craved in his flesh. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. You see, eventually he sent his servant to gather her and bring her to him. And the Bible says that she came to him. He slept with her. Even though she probably didn't want to, She got pregnant by him. And if I were to read the rest of the entire chapter, what you're going to see is David trying to cover up his wrong, trying to cover up his sin. What is that? The pride of life. He didn't want people to know what he had done. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you see how all three of these sin summaries are in every situation we've seen thus far? Eve in the garden, David on the rooftop. Now Jesus, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was Satan. Right on the outset of his ministry, the first thing he does is go into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. The Spirit led him there, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And Satan takes him in this place and gives him three temptations. I'm going to give you those three quickly in list form, and I want you to see how Jesus faced them, but how he overcame them. The first situation that he faced, Jesus was fasting. 40 days, 40 nights. I don't know if you've ever fasted for 4 hours. 4 days? How about 40? Imagine the pain that had set in. Imagine the fact that physically he was probably weaker than ever before. His body was not getting the sustenance it desired and that it absolutely needed. And so in a weakened state, I am convinced he had a spiritual heightened awareness. And so when Satan came to him and he tempted him, he said, hey, take this stone and make it a piece of bread. Then you can be filled. Then you can be full. Then you'll feel better again. The lust of the flesh. Satan was trying to get Jesus with the first sin listed in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh. Then he takes, after Jesus said, no. I'll only be fed by the Word of God. That's the bread that will last for all eternity. And so then Satan takes Jesus up onto the pinnacle, up onto the highest point, and he looks at all these kingdoms, and he says, look at all these kingdoms that have been given to me, the Bible says in Luke 4, verse 6, because God's in control, God gave them to Satan. Look at all these things that have been given to me, and I'll give them to you if you'll fall down and worship me. What was Jesus doing there? He was looking. And he saw all that could be his physically. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then we get to the final one there in Matthew chapter 4, the pride of life. Satan says, throw yourself down. Save yourself. He took him up onto a high mountain, and he said, if you will fall down, don't you know that those angels will come and catch you? Don't you know that they will save you there in verse 6? And Jesus responds, concerning the angels, no. It's an improper usage. But don't you think it was tempting for Jesus that if he were just to throw himself down, fall down, the angels come and sweep him up? How prideful it would have been, how wonderful it would have been to show his miraculous power that God had given to him, to catch him and bring him up and to show all the power that Jesus has. Wouldn't that be a prideful situation? Yes, it was. That's why it was a temptation. And so in each one of these situations, Eve in the garden, David on the rooftop, Jesus in the wilderness, we see ourselves, don't we? And the temptations of life. Now, each one was puzzled in their own right. Eve was puzzled by what she saw in the tree. David was puzzled by what he saw across the way. Jesus was puzzled in each of those three circumstances that Satan was tempting him with. And we are too. I'm convinced that every temptation we face, and guys, it's not wrong to be tempted. It's life. It's wrong to sin. I'm convinced that if we can see and use this key and place it on every situation that we encounter, in every circumstance of life, I think we'll be able to fight against temptation and through the power of God, by the blood of Jesus, overcome sin. Church, you can do it. You think about your situation. Whatever it is, that sin that you face, that you struggle with, that temptation that you're constantly being bombarded with, is it a part of the lust of the flesh? Am I desiring something, craving something carnally, fleshly, through sensual desires? You know, we don't want to, sexuality is definitely a part of that. Sensuality is a part of that. We don't want to talk about our overindulgences of food because it's a holiday season. You know, we're not going to talk about gluttony at this point in time. But isn't it interesting that we can't even deny ourselves a piece of food? How on earth are we supposed to deny ourselves physical pleasure? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Again, I don't think it's wrong just to see something, but it's wrong to dwell while looking at something. And here's why it's an issue. When you see something, it creeps into who you are, down into your heart, and it leads your heart to desire something that you probably and most likely shouldn't have. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. A vain man seeks the grandeur and the splendor and the applause of life. The pageantry of being good at something and being recognized and acknowledged amongst other people. Pride of life. It's gotten many men, many women, and pulled them away from the Lord. These are all that's in the world. And so in this time of year, I know this is not your typical, it's Christmas holiday season sermon. But in this time of year, when we are flooded and filled with food, when there are a frenzy of gifts being purchased, sought after, and given, in this time of year, when we have everything, want for much more, and we're seeking after who knows what, I think it's time to be reminded of our fight against the temptations that Satan is throwing at us. And there might be somebody in the pew right here, right now, who desperately needs the key to unlock this temptation in their life. I hope in some way this will empower you to do that. Now, you can't overcome, as Jesus talked about in John 16:33. Don't fear, I've overcome the world. You can't be an overcomer until you're in Christ. You see, the key to unlocking the puzzle is first off that you are in Jesus. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it's a beautiful text that tells us the key, the equation of how to be in Christ. Paul says, "For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." You have to be immersed into Jesus to get into Christ's body. So if you have been baptized into Christ, can I tell you that you're missing out? You're looking at a puzzling situation, but you have no key to unlock it because you're not even with Jesus on God's side yet. So come, be immersed, let God save you, let the blood of Christ cleanse you, and rise up to walk in the newness of life. But if you're struggling with the temptation and it's got you, would you lay it down today? See, the key for you is confession. Confessing that you've been wrong, confessing that you've let it creep in, become a part of who you are, and letting God forgive you of it because the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us. 1 John 1:7, 8, and 9. Let it cleanse you today. I'm telling you, this key could be the very thing to unlock a life of peace. To unlock a life of contentment in Christ. To become a disciple, drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord God. If we can help you do either of those things today, we'd love to, as we stand and sing together.